Hello, everybody. It's Corinne Zupko. Welcome to our weekly Course in Miracles study group. It is 4th of July weekend here in the States, and I heard Ken Wapnick on a video once refer to this as Independence Day from the ego. So we are celebrating our independence from the ego, which is awesome. I love that. Let's begin our call, as we usually do, with coming within. So if we're doing something, pausing, allowing our eyes to close if we are able or if we'd like to, and bringing awareness to this space within, this quiet space that's always there. It has never left us. It will never leave us. As we come to know it and trust it, our awareness of it grows. And we realize that it's not just this tiny space within a body, but that it's everywhere. This loving energy, this loving, spacious presence. And we come to know this really well through the Holy Spirit, simply through our willingness to know it. Because Holy Spirit knows the way. Holy Spirit knows this small, quiet space. This is where Holy Spirit abides. And so offering our willingness to Holy Spirit to have our awareness of the whole be restored. This holy instant we give to you. Be you in charge, for we would follow you. Certain that your direction gives us peace. If we need a word, a thought, or just a tranquil, open mind, these are the gifts that Holy Spirit gives. And we gladly place Holy Spirit in charge tonight and always. Even if we forget. So with that love in your heart and light in your mind, coming together to our perception of right here, right now. All righty. So again, welcome everybody. We are picking up in Chapter 18. So whichever edition of the book you have, Chapter 18 it is. That's where we shall be starting our reading tonight. If you have the Sparkle edition, you can find Chapter 18 on page 356. And the title in the Sparkle and Original editions is The Dream and the Reality. In the Foundation for Inner Peace edition, it's called The Passing of the Dream, and then there's a subheading called The Substitute Reality. So for anybody who's following along in the FIP edition, actually, I just said the Sparkle edition page number incorrectly. I have the original edition opened up to that page that I read, not realizing that it was the original edition. It's Sparkle Edition, page 423. As I was saying, if you have the Foundation for Inner Peace edition, you're going to notice that some paragraph breaks are in different places from where I might pause for the end of the paragraph. And I did notice a few very minor edits, so a few sentences that are slightly different, but it's by far the same. So chapter 18, The Dream and the Reality, or The Passing of the Dream and the Substitute Reality. To substitute is to accept instead. If you would but consider exactly what this entails, you would perceive at once how much at variance this is with the goal the Holy Spirit has given you and would accomplish for you. To substitute is to choose between, renouncing one in favor of the other. For this special purpose, one is judged more valuable and the other is replaced by him. The relationship in which the substitution occurred is thus fragmented and its purpose split accordingly. To fragment is to exclude, and substitution is the strongest defense the ego has for separation. I'll pause there for a minute, and I'll say that this last sentence here, to fragment is to exclude, and substitution is the strongest defense the ego has for separation. If we're thinking broadly here, this whole world is a substitution for the love of God. This whole dream of separation is a substitute for the reality of what we really are. And that's one of those, I don't know, those moments, at least for me, when I first realized that that was what the Course was saying, was like, whoa. And remembering, though, those Course lessons, even though it says, the world I see holds nothing that I want, it prompts us then that that beyond this world is a world that I want. So while this world is a substitution for the love of God, we are loving our way back to the awareness of our reality, because the idea that this whole world is a substitution for the love of God, it can sound scary to the ego, and there's no cause for fear or anything like that, but we are gently returning to that awareness of truth as we are willing to see it. So everything here is a substitute. Special relationships are a substitute for the love of God, and I'm wondering if anybody else so far has anything come up. If you think about it too, where it says to substitute is to choose between, renouncing one in favor of the other. In heaven, in truth, there's no choice, right? It just is. I mean, we have free will. We can choose to turn away from love's awareness as we seemingly think that we've done. But to substitute is to choose between. So really, any substitution is going to be a turning away. And again, I'm talking at that like macro level, that formless level. To substitute anything for God is going to be taking us away from God, and so hence the state we find ourselves in. Let's read the next paragraph. The Holy Spirit never uses substitutes. Where the ego perceives one person as a replacement for another, the Holy Spirit sees them joined and indivisible. He does not judge between them, knowing they are one. Being united, they are one because they are the same. Substitution is clearly a process in which they are perceived as different. One would unite, the other separate. Nothing can come between what God has joined and what the Holy Spirit sees as one. But everything seems to come between the fragmented relationships the ego sponsors to destroy. That's huge, that last sentence. I know in the FIP edition, the word seems is in italics. In the Sparkle edition, it's in all caps. So it's emphasizing here that everything that seems to come between the fragmented relationships, everything seems to come between the fragmented relationships the ego sponsors to destroy. This is seeming, you know, everything that we experience, this seems very real. It doesn't mean that it is. It seems it, though. So that stuck out at me that that's in all caps and really emphasized here. And it's also really significant, that first sentence, the Holy Spirit never uses substitutes. So that's why we can rely wholly on the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit has almost like a one-track mind. It's love. It's God. It's truth. That's it. And that's where Holy Spirit is patiently waiting through our willingness to, bring us back to that awareness. And that's why the Holy Spirit never fails.
Hi, Corinne. Sorry I'm late. This is Sue from
Pennsylvania. Hi, Sue. Welcome. Glad you're here.
Thank you.
We're at the very beginning of Chapter 18.
Okay.
Just finished the second paragraph. So I'll pause here. Anybody have anything coming up? Any questions? Any insights so far? Ooh, the next paragraph. Let's keep reading. This is good stuff. The one emotion in which substitution is impossible is love. Fear involves substitution by definition, for it is love's replacement. Fear is both a fragmented and fragmenting emotion. It seems to take many forms, and each seems to require a different form of acting out for satisfaction. While this appears to introduce quite variable behavior, a far more serious effect lies in the fragmented perception from which the behavior stems. No one is seen complete. The body is emphasized with special emphasis on certain parts and used as the standard for comparison for either acceptance or rejection of suitability for acting out a special form of fear. So when it says here, sort of mid-paragraph, the far more serious effect lies in fragmented perception from which the behavior stems. That's referring to our present state. We have fragmented perception. We can't see the whole, right? We just see our perception, our awareness is sort of limited to this tiny, seeming separate self, this lowercase s self that we've come to know so well. And through that, no one is seen as complete because we can't. And so that's why, again, we need the Holy Spirit to help us out of this. And trying to do things on our own, like choosing love on our own or choosing, forgiveness on our own, we haven't got the faintest idea of what that really means. We can certainly make small little efforts, but we need the Holy Spirit to help us know love with a capital L and do the forgiveness for us. This goes back to, where did it go? The very first paragraph that we read in chapter 18 just now. It was the second sentence. It says, it's talking about the goal the Holy Spirit would accomplish for you. So there it is again, that word for. That is all throughout the course that the Holy Spirit does this for us. It's not our role or our job to take on the Holy Spirit's function. That's what Holy Spirit is there for. It's simply our job to turn to Spirit with our little bit of willingness.
So then, if ego then, to me, I get this, the Tasmanian devil. It's just chaos, and it's distracting, right? It's distracting me from love, right? So is love the antidote then?
Yeah, love is what we are. Love is all there is. That how it just said that there's no substitution. One emotion in which substitution is impossible is love. So that is the antidote. And however, it's not our idea of special love or, just love for one other person, which we seem to know. It's a love that we open to, that we become more and more aware of as we turn to Holy Spirit. It's a love that's absolutely unshakable, unchangeable, purely unconditional, eternal, alive. It's all those things. So love isn't just the antidote. Love is, period.
And can you feel it, or do you think it? I guess that's one
yes.
I know about the body. Can you feel it?
That's a great question, Brian. I love that question. It's and I'd love to hear from other folks on the call, in the glimpses that I've had, it's way before thought. It happens. It's a feeling. It needs no thought. It's what happens before thought comes in. And yet the Course is saying is that we are thought. So it's not the thought of the brain. It's a thought that comes before what we think of as our thoughts, which I experience most clearly as a feeling. Anybody else want to add to that?
Corinne, I don't know if I have it, if this is a thought, but I deal with anxiety, as you know, I've told you, I have enjoyed your webinars. And sometimes, you know, when I make that switch, when I ask for the Holy Spirit to give me a different perspective, sometimes the shift is so overwhelming that I weep. It just is an awareness of how silly. It's just an overwhelming sense of all-inclusive, tender. It's very tender. It's very sweet. I don't know how else to describe it, but yeah, it's just, and everybody's included. Absolutely. Everything and everyone is included. It's not like, oh, all of a sudden I love my husband more, or all of a sudden
right.
I love, you know, my mother more. It's just like, I just love everybody.
I love that. I love that. Oh, that captures it beautifully. It captures it beautifully. And then, you know, you're saying that when you experience that, sometimes you just weep, it just brings you to tears. I've had those moments, and it's followed by the feeling of, like, why have I ever defended against this? It's insane to defend
against
this. It
well,
feels
he says
wonderful.
That, you know, don't underestimate the insanity that we're in. You know, we've lived with this for a long time, and crazy.
Oh, thank you, Sue, for adding that. That's helpful.
Mm-hmm.
Anybody else have anything to add? That was a great question, Brian. Does that help?
Yeah. Bring it on. Bring on the love.
Bring it on. That's
bring
right.
It on.
High five.
Yeah,
bring it on. Oh,
I had it.
Awesome.
I'm talking a lot, but I just had, I write to Jesus in my journal about things, and I keep getting this core of anxiety that comes up, and I said, you know, I ask him about how to deal with it, and because energy work has not been, you know, it just hasn't been working, and an interesting thing that came up with this, he said, energy work will, unless you consistently do it or absolutely eliminate the belief, but God's love is the only thing that will handle it. But anyway, he said the thing that there is no such thing as negative energy. He said, I'm writing this down as I'm writing this, I'm just writing it down. I said, every particle, atom, molecule, photon, everything is God is in that. God's love is in the center of everything. So when people say, oh, I'm filled with negative energy, it is a misperception. Yes, they have energy within them, but they have used that against themselves, making it an opposition to themselves. saying I don't want this, and or I haven't released it properly or used it properly in love's purpose. They've used it against someone, so they see it as an opposition. So he says, surround that energy or whatever in God's light, bless it for showing you where you have an obstacle to your true nature, and send it to the Holy Spirit. And I'll tell you what.
Yeah, that's really it.
I'm getting goosebumps, Sue.
Yeah, that's really
that is so powerful, because what you're saying, this is what's coming to mind, and I'm going to just throw this out there, and anybody is free to disagree or agree or whatever. I've heard folks speak to being sensitive to other people's energies, and I know what they mean, because I know what that means. I've experienced that myself. And yet what you just raise up and what the Course is teaching us is that there's nothing out there, right? So if there's no negative energy, and yet I'm sensing like some negative energy, it's got to be coming from me, right? It's got to be some type of projection. There it is then. It's my opportunity to take it, just like you're saying, my opportunity then to take that to Holy Spirit, because it's something arising in my own mind.
And
so that's so
surround
powerful.
It in love and say, I bless you for showing how I have used this against myself. And this the opportunity to release you now and let me return to my true nature.
Wow.
You know, and it, the Holy Spirit has this way, when you turn to Him and you ask for this kind of help from the Holy Spirit, it's an experience that comes, maybe not at the very minute that you ask, but as you move through your life, you start to see it here, there, and everywhere. You know, this wonderful softening around things that maybe the day before or the year before drove you right up the wall, and it just doesn't exist anymore. And it's a wonderful experience to be in those situations that really set you off, that no longer set you off, that no longer have any effect on you. And if you see an inkling of an effect, oh, come back. Oh, wait, Holy Spirit.
Yeah, we catch
come
ourselves.
Over here. Come over here.
I so resonate with that, Paula. And there's the contrast, right, where we now get to see how we may have behaved or responded in the past and how something has shifted. It's fallen away. It's different now. So
it's
there
gone.
We get to see that difference and see again, yes, I want this. This makes me happy. This makes me happy.
I hesitate to talk about this because quite a few of the younger people in the family now have relationships with people of another color. And at one time that would be very shocking to me, just because of the way I was raised.
Mm-hmm.
And anymore, I look at it and think, what was wrong with me? Why did I think that? I'm so comfortable in these situations now, and they're so these people are so wonderful. I can't even tell you. But this again, this has always been, you know, since I've been working with the Course. Oh, Holy Spirit! I know God wouldn't be thinking this way. So give me a better way. Give me a better way. Show me a better way. And you know, you don't see it instantaneously a lot of the times. But now I find myself in these situations with family. It's just wonderful. It's absolutely wonderful. And there's not even a trace. It's sort of like when I turned smoking over to the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. Oh, that's so
and
beautiful.
And it's like I never
I'm so
smoked.
Glad you shared that.
I never.
I'm
it was
so
as honest to God as if I never smoked in my life.
Mm-hmm.
But until I was willing to do that, I always wanted a cigarette.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Oh, Paula, thank you so much for sharing that example. That's so powerful and so helpful. Something else that you were just saying made me think of a paragraph that we hopefully will get to tonight, but maybe we will, maybe we won't, but I'm just going to jump ahead. And it says, when you seem to see, again, there's that word seem, when you seem to see some twisted form of the original error or fear rise to frighten you, say only, God is not fear but love, and it will disappear. So what you spoke to about those, the difference between, oh, I used to really freak out over this, and now, wow, like it doesn't bother me at all, it's fallen away, but you said, oh, you know, if there's a little residue of it, if there's a little bit lingering of the old pattern, it's, we shouldn't just swipe that under the rug or turn away from it. Our awareness is now increased so we can see that, oh, you know what, there's still a little smidgen of fear there. I do this all the time. There's a little tiny fear thought. It was really fleeting and really subtle and not a big deal, but I noticed it. And because I noticed it now, I'm going to take it to Holy Spirit. Or, as this prompts us to say, God is not fear, but love, and it will disappear. How beautiful is that?
Mm-hmm.
Oh, so I'm just so glad that you shared that, because it is about that. That's what this, when the Course says you're much too tolerant of mind wandering, we're learning more and more and more how to catch ourselves when the mind goes into the muck, right? When it goes into that really, that place of miscreation.
But you know what?
Even when it's subtle.
You can't be afraid of the muck. That's that's kind of what I've learned.
Yeah.
Because I would always try to pour some pink paint over that muck and just deny it.
Right.
But with the Holy Spirit, this is the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm not so afraid of it.
Yeah.
Because I know now what to do about it.
Mm-hmm.
And the knowledge is I can't do anything about it, but the Holy Spirit will totally undo it.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
If I let him. Page 90.
Love that.
So then along the same vein, right, negative thinking, obsessive thinking,
yep,
all those fall in generally in the same category.
Same category.
Right? And what you're saying is basically the antidote is the Holy Spirit.
Absolutely.
Because that's where I'm coming from. I get stuck in repetitive, negative thinking.
That's fine.
That's
fine.
Why this call is like respite.
No.
You know, it turns it off.
Think about,
absolutely.
I just had an image come to mind that I used many times when I was a therapist in counseling sessions. And I don't remember my exact context then, but it's coming up now. When I was little, we had an above-ground swimming pool, and me and my sister and our friend would start walking and trying to run as fast as we could in a circle to get the water all flowing in one direction. And that's like, in my experience, anxiety or that negative, you know, this is a representation for like that thing that we get sucked into, right? The habitual negative thinking, the fear thoughts, whatever it is.
Yeah.
When we're trying to go against it, like, you know, like, I want to stop this. It's almost as if we're turning around in that whirlpool now suddenly and trying to go the other way. And all the water is rushing at you, you know, to just knock you over. Whereas turning to Holy Spirit, it's like right there you grab the ladder and you step up and out of it. And it's like effortless. So that's, in my experience, because I've been there, especially with sickness fears, especially, you know, that was my biggest ego hook, was fears of sickness, fear of my body, ending my life, all that. I was reflecting just the other day how funny it is that, you know, I haven't, noticing what Paula was saying, and that it's different now. There's not, you know, the things that would trigger me in the past just have fallen away. And that, what was my last point that I was just going to make? Just that that's what it was, that those fear thoughts, those obsessive thoughts, just like Paula said with quitting smoking, have largely just fallen away because of my consistent turning to Holy Spirit. So I didn't, like, I mean, there have been times when I have exerted a lot of willingness and a lot of, like, you know, I need to dig my heels into this stuff right now because all that water is trying to barrel over me. But it falls away. Our habit, we're building a habit of love through turning to the Holy Spirit. That's our habit that we're building, is turning to the Holy Spirit. And we start having these things that we notice, oh, that's not an issue anymore. That just that just fell away. And that was sort of the recognition that I had the other day of, I didn't have to change that obsessive thinking, you know, through years of cognitive behavioral therapy. It fell away because of this work, because of turning to Holy Spirit. Building my trust.
That one line in page 90 of the Holy Spirit will undo all the consequences of my wrong decision, that to me is the most comforting and liberating idea. It's just a wonderful, wonderful thing when you really start to believe it. You know, it's getting it from the head to the heart.
Right, right.
Beautiful.
Deidre, I think I heard you.
I was just going to share, I've come back from an incredible workshop, and I learned so much from being a part of it, and so much of what we're talking about came up during the workshop. And it even, you know how sometimes, like, you can read the course and you can practice the lessons, but sometimes someone can come along and like put the course in a whole new way, so that all of a sudden there's practical application that you didn't see before. And so that's what this whole thing, this whole workshop was about for me. It was like, wow, like, they didn't use a lot of the terminology that was direct to Jesus, because it's a counselor's training program that this workshop was about. But most of the training that we were, you know, being asked to participate in was, would you rather be right or happy? I am never upset for the reason I think. I give all the meaning, everything that it has for me. And guilt is always insane, and only love is real. And so we were taught a four-step process that you can apply to any situation to, number one, look at the shadow self, the ego, the task, whatever you want to call it. They called it throughout the workshop, going into the basement. And the only reason you go into the basement at all and look at the basement is to create space for the light to enter. Mm-hmm. So that's the only... So, Corinne, earlier when you were talking about... I think you said something about you've heard people talk about being sensitive to energy and things like that. And I really noticed a difference. And some of you who are on the call might even remember 3 or 4 years ago, my sharing, feeling really triggered and really sensitive to particular energies in my family. And I had a conversation earlier in the week with someone who would always trigger me. Like, we couldn't have a conversation without my feeling triggered. And we spoke on the phone this week for probably half an hour, 45 minutes, and I was not triggered once.
Wow.
So that's the power of, you know, doing this work. And that, you know, if you look at our fears in another way, like the ego voice or the, because everything is conspiring for our awakening, for you know the purpose of truth. So even what we fear, Brian, you were talking earlier about a negative self-talk or negative thought.
Yes.
But if you go and then turn that around and ask with spirit the question, what have I made this mean about me? And then ask to be shown, it's miraculous what happens, because underneath that you'll find some root belief of, I'm not worthy, I'm not good enough, I'm not lovable. And then when you learn, when you really look with that, with spirit, you're shown that that isn't true at all. And it's like clouds being blown out of the way of the light that's already there. If you know what I mean by that.
Yes.
Like,
yes.
So then what you think of, there's nothing wrong with you. There's nothing bad about the negative thoughts. It's representing a belief that you have about yourself. It's probably not even the thought.
And you are not the one who's actually thinking it.
Exactly.
In truth, it always goes back to in truth. What two voices, two choices, what voice would be saying these things that are upsetting me to the core? Wouldn't be God's voice.
Exactly.
So who, what voice am I identifying with? You know, it really isn't that hard.
Right.
That is the key.
It really isn't. We're so used to going right to attacking the personality, going right to that personality self. You're not Brian.
Yeah.
I used to love when Joseph would say that every week, Corinne, when we would go into the,
uh-huh.
the you are not Paula. And it was like, oh, thank God.
It's like, oh, God. I needed that reminder. Thank you. Yeah.
Thank God Almighty.
There's something really powerful, though, about asking the question, what have I made this mean about me? Because
yeah.
God doesn't, spirit love doesn't, attach meaning that isn't true to anything. So in our belief that we are these separate selves, we've created illusionary identities, illusionary beliefs. So by really going underneath, you know, what have I made this upset or situation mean? I've attached the meaning to it.
Yeah.
So I've invested in something that isn't true.
That's awesome.
It is.
That is.
Deidre, that's one of those questions that makes the ego go, huh? Like,
yeah.
Like the first time. Yeah, it's that initial, like, wait, what? And then when you really, it's almost hard to understand the question at first, because it's making the ego, it's like a question, like, think about what you don't know. it's almost like a little, I don't know what the word is, but like a counterintuitive or not counterintuitive, but
frantic, you know, frantic looking for an answer, like, you know, oh,
right.
I don't know
right,
the
right.
answer. Blah, blah.
Right, right. But if we pause and really, like, reflect on that and go deeper, like you're saying, Gigi, that's a powerful question.
Well, and they gave us an exercise to go through, and I won't go over that on this call or anything, but, like, just having the power behind that question, because if you ask the question, you, like, intellectually, you won't know the answer. But if you invite spirit in to show you what you've made something mean, you will be given the answer.
Awesome.
Beautiful. Thank you so much.
Yeah,
you're welcome.
Thank you. That was so helpful.
Thanks.
Super powerful.
Adrian.
Yeah.
Oh, wow. Well, shall we do a little more reading?
Sure.
So, okay. In Sparkle Edition and Original Edition, we have a subheading now. It's called Substitution as a Defense. If you have the FIP edition, I think it's just paragraph number 4. There's no subheading. Yeah. Okay. You who believe that God is fear made but one substitution. It has taken many forms because it was the substitution of illusion for truth, of fragmentation for wholeness. It has become so splintered and subdivided and divided again over and over that it is now almost impossible to perceive it once was one and still is what it was. That one error which brought truth to illusion, infinity to time, and life to death was all you ever made. Your whole world rests upon it. Everything you see reflects it, and every special relationship which you ever made is part of it. Wow. This is pretty powerful. So you who believe that God is fear made but one substitution. This idea that God is, you know, believing God is fear, it makes me think of just how the ego believes that God is fearful. And it's this ego part of the mind that's decided that actually fear is going to be God instead. So that's going to be the God, you know, that we worship. In other words, we worship the God of sickness. We do things to try to avoid, you know, I don't mean a real God of sickness. You know what I'm saying, like making that into something more powerful than capital G God, than, you know, real God's love. So God becomes fearful, and we choose to worship what is not true, which is fear in all of its forms. And my goodness, reading this paragraph, subdivided and divided over and over, now it's almost possible to perceive it once was one and still is what it was. So that's the piece that we have to really focus on here, is that I know in my experience at times I've had the thought like, gosh, we're so deep into this. How are we ever going to get out of this? And no, that's more ego thinking that this requires effort and is going to require a lot of time, because truth hasn't changed. It says it right here. It still is what it was. It's just our perception that has shifted, that has changed. And how quickly can perception change back? In an instant. We can change our minds in a snap just by turning again to Holy Spirit. So,
and Corinne, I might say that some people, I mean, you know, some people have really made, and I was one of them, God was extremely frightening to me.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. I had a very, the father figure idea, and I'll keep it very, very short, but when I was first married, I really had no spirituality before that. It was nothing, and the family was very rudimentary, but anyway, I watched a show that basically said, you know, God doesn't exist. We can pretty much prove that. And they kind of brought in aliens as saying, well, aliens are where we got our idea of God. They came and did these things, and ancient people thought those were gods and everything. And I watched that and was kind of interested. And anyway, went to bed that night. I woke up in a panic. You know, you talk about, remember, you say you woke up in panic. I woke up in such a panic. And I started thinking, what if there is no God? What if there is no love out there? Because I didn't feel love growing up at home or anywhere. And I thought, what if you just go in to this black hole, and you just, there's nothing. It's just blackness and no love. And I just kept going back into this. I mean, it was hellish, the place where I went in my mind. And I just cried out, and I said, God, if you are real, I need to know it right now because I'm going to die. And that instant, there was a presence at the foot of my bed.
Oh, I love it.
And I knew who it was. I knew it was Jesus.
Oh,
and that
Sue.
Peace that filled my room took away my, I was instantly filled with peace. And I even felt the bed kind of indent like he had sat down on the bed. And he, yeah.
You're giving me goosebumps.
I got them too.
Yep.
Oh, my God.
And I woke up the next morning, and it was like I woke up to a whole nother world.
Wow.
The sky was blue. The birds singing like they never sang before. And that was the start of my spiritual journey. I said, anxiety is still with me, but I always remember. You can't forget that. You cannot forget that.
Oh, my God.
It was something.
Oh, Sue. Thank you from the bottom of my heart for sharing that, because that sharing just helped. I mean, we always help each other, and that had a very profound effect on me.
When he says,
thank
I'm
you.
Right there with you, he ain't a kid.
That experience is real. That is the real world right there.
And it wasn't like, oh, I'm starting to feel a little better, you know.
No.
Okay.
No.
It was instant. It was like, I'm in reality now. I'm in reality.
Mm-hmm. You were home.
Yeah.
I was just taken home. Yeah.
Oh, man.
That reminds me, your story is so beautiful, and it reminds me of one of my favorite quotes from the Course, and it goes something like, if you knew who walked with you on the path that you have chosen, fear would be impossible. And just,
I love that quote.
Yeah.
My niece Carrie actually talked about a similar experience today. So I'm hearing this twice in one day.
Oh, God.
And I said the same thing to her because, I mean, she's got the doubting Thomases all around her swirling. You know, we all do. We all have this swirling, doubting nonsense around us. And I immediately said to her, that is the only real thing you'll probably experience on this earth. When that happens, you're home.
Yeah.
Because this is nonsense.
Yeah.
I'm
nonsense.
Ready, and I'm hearing the cannons firing for the reenactment. So I know. All I'm hearing is the cannons firing.
Oh, that's funny.
Killing each other.
Oh, wow. Ah.
This is amazing.
Yeah, amen.
It really is.
Ooh.
Amen. Amen.
Amen to that story.
Amen.
Wow. It's not a story.
It's not.
You know, how about...
No.
Oh, no, it's not a story. That's, yes.
It's not
that's
a
perfect.
Story.
It's
oh,
not
that was
a story.
Reality.
That was reality. The rest we make up is the story.
The rest is all nonsense.
Wow.
You guys are great. Oh, boy.
Yes. Oh, my gosh. I love these calls. I love them.
Oh, me too. I said, the hell with the fireworks. I'm getting from that call. I love fireworks. But I don't care. I was absolutely had to be on this call tonight.
Yeah, I felt the same. How about we read the next two paragraphs and we'll pause there, because that'll actually put us with that quote that I shared already, leaving us with the idea that God is not fear but love. Let's do that. You have expressed surprise at hearing how very different is reality from what you see. You do not realize the magnitude of that one error. It was so vast and so completely incredible that from it, a world of total unreality had to emerge. What else could come of it? Its fragmented aspects are fearful enough as you begin to look at them. But nothing you have seen begins to show you the enormity of the original error, which seemed to cast you out of heaven, to shatter knowledge into meaningless bits of disunited perceptions, and to force you to further substitutions. This was the first projection of error outward. The world arose to hide it and became the screen on which it was projected and drawn between you and the truth. For truth extends inward, where the idea of loss is meaningless and only increase is conceivable. Do you really think it strange that a world in which everything is backwards and upside down arose from this? For truth brought to this, could only remain within in quiet and take no part in all the mad projection by which this world was made. Call it not sin, but madness, for such it was, and so it still remains. Invest it not with guilt, for guilt implies it was accomplished in reality. And above all, be not afraid of it. When you seem to see, there's that word seem again, when you seem to see some twisted form of the original error rise to frighten you, say only, God is not fear, but love, and it will disappear. I have goosebumps again. Oh, wow. So there it is.
That's what's so awesome about this exercise they gave us at the workshop, and maybe someday I'll be able to share it with you all, but it's like four steps of working through the projection and coming back to love. Yeah.
Awesome. Yeah. I'd love to hear about it. That would be great.
Where was this?
Okay. Well, if it's okay, I'll try and do it really quickly, but Spirit literally guided me to, you all know that I've been applying to schools and I was going to do a master's degree in transpersonal psychology, and I applied to, I think, 3 or 4 different schools, and I got accepted to all of them, but something always would happen with the funding end of the you know, like getting the tuition to go to these schools for the master's degrees. And so I ended up having a session with a friend of mine who's also an intuitive. And what came out of the session was for me to reach out to other humans and ask for help. So what I did was I went online to a group on Facebook that I belong to of healers. And I just told my story. This is what's going on for me. I want to study transpersonal psychology. I've had 3 different opportunities arise that didn't pan out. And anything that happens in 3s, I know the universe is telling me something. And I don't know which way to go. I don't know what way to turn. And this woman came in and said, I don't normally post in here, but I feel really called to tell you about Clear Mind Institute. And when you said transpersonal psychology, I just felt really called to tell you about it. So I thanked her very much and went about doing my research. So, of course, at the time, I had no idea that the program is based in A Course in Miracles.
Oh, my gosh.
I went on the website and I start reading the literature, and I'm reading about this counselor practitioner program, and it's telling me that the whole program has a foundation in A Course in Miracles. So not only would I be earning a diploma in transpersonal psychology, but I'd be a trained counselor with the foundation of A Course in Miracles underneath the training that we receive. And the mantra for the school, which is called Clear Mind Institute, is called Love Out Loud. So I'm like, okay, this is not an accident. This is spirit telling me where to go. So it gets better. There's a payment plan, so I don't have to pay everything in lump sums, and I'm applying for scholarships as I find them. And I was offered $200 off the prerequisite workshop that we needed to do. And I just completed the workshop, and it just really solidified for me that I've been totally divinely guided to the school that I meant to take training with. And when I phoned, there's a government agency that kind of regulates counseling laws in Canada. And when I called that office, I was able to talk to like the head of the Professional Counseling Association. And she got back to me via email. And in that email, because I had mentioned that I planned on taking the practitioner's training at Clear Mind, which is the school. And she volunteered in her email that Clear Mind has an incredible program. So, you know, the head of the Professional Counseling Association is basically telling me that this school has a 20-year reputation of training incredible counselors, and so I'm in a really, really good program.
And awesome.
I had a chance when I was at the workshop to talk to one of the ladies that was basically one of the instructors, and she's so busy. Like, the work is so required. She's had to turn down jobs. She has 3 jobs, and she's turning down jobs because she can't do them all. And just as a personal, I just felt really, like, as I was there, not only working on myself and allowing what needed to come up and be looked at, I just felt like this incredible sense of, imagine with what goes on in the world of form, if everybody who is experiencing the illusion, and when I say the illusion, I'm not saying like act like it's not real, because if you tell somebody that, then it's almost disrespectful of what people are experiencing. But what I mean is, if everyone had an outlet to safely express sort of what's in the basement, and a really safe and beautiful way of looking at what's in the basement with the intention of not staying in the basement, but allowing the light to come through and come forward and shine out and explode, then we wouldn't have, you know, it just would be a different experience altogether. Like, we wouldn't have things like Orlando, because there would be a safe place for those basement emotions to come up. If that's making sense to everybody. So
yeah,
I just felt really, really like, wow, because the more this work and the more A Course in Miracles is shared in a really accessible way with tangible step-by-step things to try to work through this stuff, like, what a different experience we'd all share, you know?
Yeah.
So I left the workshop feeling really, really empowered and clear on that this is where I'm meant to be, and yeah, I don't know what else to say.
Thank you for doing that. I mean, we need more people for doing that, and you know, there are places for people to go, because I've heard of stories of there was one poor man, I think he was a veteran, who was so filled with anger, and he just couldn't get rid of it, and he would go, and you know, mental health counseling just doesn't do it, because they affirm what the story, you know, they reinforce it, you know, or and you can't do this, like we have been saying, without the Holy Spirit. You just can't.
Yeah.
And he would go, he went to like, you know, four or five different places, and he says, I'm going to do something. He says, I don't know what to do with this anger. I'm, you know. Well, he ended up killing his whole family and himself.
Well, he
was reaching out. He was saying, I need help. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do with these feelings. And that's what happened. So thank you. Thank you. We need, you know, this world needs that.
Well, thank you, because you're doing it too. You might not be doing it in the same form that I'm doing it at the moment, but you're doing it too. We're all doing it together.
Yeah.
So, one thing that was really incredible to witness, because when you're in a large group like that, you really have a tangible experience that shows unquestionable, unrefutable examples of how we're all the same.
Yeah.
So any story that you think is you know, singles you out and makes you believe, you know, that the whole victim thing, is that we all have that basement. We all have that basement space where we're unaware that we're telling the story of I'm not lovable, I'm not worthy. And it just manifests itself in different ways. But once you're able to work through the muck, as Paula called it, so the muck actually serves a purpose. Once you're by looking at the muck for what it is, which is muck, that is blocking you from the awareness of love's presence. I saw things this weekend that were so beautiful once people got through the muck.
Yeah.
They started to really accept that, yeah, I actually am love, and I actually am worthy, and are now walking, like, everybody in that workshop was transformed. Everybody walked away feeling one with one another.
Oh.
And it was on such a deep level, like, not just, hi, nice to meet you, like, you are my brother.
That is powerful.
Yeah. So, and you get to understand that everybody is connected. So it just reminded me of the parts of the course that talk about doing the work, talks about 1,000 souls a lot in the text. And the willingness to, you know, be committed to the lessons. I'm totally paraphrasing, so I don't know the exact words, but like thousands upon thousands of souls are freed by the willingness to do this type of work. And so I kept thinking of that throughout the weekend, is that our commitment to waking up is not done alone. Like it's for all of us. It's for the collective consciousness.
It raises the collective consciousness.
Absolutely. Yeah. Absolutely.
I think it also stimulates the angels somehow. There's so much help for us. It amazes me. Look at how they led you to this.
Yeah, it's not an accident, for sure.
It's not. There are absolutely no accidents.
Nope.
And I love what you're saying, because the fact is there's nothing wrong.
Nope.
There's nothing wrong. All of these experiences that feel so wrong are just leading us to that light that you're talking about.
Well, and it just solidified for me that anything that looks like a story, anything that looks like pain, anything that looks like suffering is really a lack of awareness or a call to reach the truth, to see love, to feel it.
To go deeper.
To go deeper, to have that awareness stripped away, to know something beyond it.
Yeah.
And that's what this work is doing. That's what we're doing when we come together on this call, is to strengthen the truth.
And I feel it. I mean,
yes.
I feel it right to the core. And by the end of the week, I'm like, oh, my God. I can't wait till Sunday night.
Oh, Deidre, thank you. I feel honored to have learned more about what you learned over the weekend and what you experienced, and thank you for sharing.
Thank you for allowing me the time. I hope it wasn't too long.
Yeah.
Oh, it was wonderful.
No.
Are you kidding?
It was wonderful. It's really, really beautiful. So I love you all. Thanks, everybody, for hanging around. And, many blessings, big group hug, and see you next week.
Thank
you,
everyone.
Thank you.
Bye. Being on
bye-bye,
the call.
You guys.
Good night, everybody.
Good night.
Bye.
Bye-bye.